We read together again this morning from the Scriptures, reading again the text which we have read now for 2 weeks. This is the third week, seeking to finish our study of this seventh chapter of Joshua's record of a faithful generation. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now, what thou hast done, hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Thus and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils of a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. Behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. Behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? For the Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor unto this day. I have mentioned before, I think, that I did have an outline for this chapter, what I would call a general and all-encompassing outline of the chapter, and I have not given that to you. I did not use it myself. But if ever you were to want to teach this chapter in some setting or other, it may be a simple, useful tool for you to see the chapter laid out in this way. And so I give you, just for your own interest and perusal, I give you a general outline of the chapter, only, as I say, as it may be somewhere a tool for you. The chapter may be simply outlined in 3 points. There is in the beginning of it the contrition of the obedient. That, of course, encompasses the prayer of Joshua. The contrition of the obedient. And then, of course, that unfolds the confession of the disobedient. Achan pours out his story. And then, in closing the chapter, we see the conflagration of the damned. They are burned up. The conflagration of the damned. And so the chapter may be easily outlined. We come now to this next message from the chapter. And I will remind you that what I have been trying to do in order to an exposition of the chapter is to unfold the contents as it were a textbook in harmartiology, in the doctrine of sin. What we may have learned from this chapter about sin. I gave you as an end to that pursuit, I gave you, first of all, we learn that it usually begins its encroachment at first by a sudden impulse from something that's seen. That's, of course, not always the case, but it is very often the case that sin begins its encroachment at first by a sudden impulse from something seen. And is that not the testimony that Achan gave? That is precisely the testimony that Achan gave. As a second lesson of the subject of sin and this systematic theology of sin, if you please, I gave you that it always hastens to cloak itself, ferreting away into a hole of secrecy. This is the nature of sin. Because God made man in his image, that image bearer includes the conscience. And that conscience, even in its fallen state, is God's preacher in the natural man. Because that preacher is resident in the house, as it were, sin will very quickly, as it comes along, hasten to cloak itself, to cover itself, to ferret itself away into a hole of secrecy. We saw that in this chapter. Thirdly, I gave you this matter that God's method of dealing with it. In our study of sin, we learn from this chapter that God's method of dealing with it among his people is sometimes slow and painstaking. And that patience of God is all too often mistaken and abused. We talked at length about this scheme, this plan, which God devised to give Achan plenty of time to have stepped up and stepped out, but he did not. God's method of dealing with our sin is sometimes slow and painstaking and patient, and that patience is all too often mistaken and abused, as though God will not in fact finally reveal our sin, but he will. And then I gave you finally on last week this statement, that it will never ultimately go unpunished. It will never ultimately go unpunished. And so that brings me this morning to my next and fifth lesson in the doctrine of sin to be learned from this chapter. And it is a powerful and painful lesson. I give you this morning this statement. Even a public confession of sin and an open contrition for sin are not foolproof of saving repentance or of certain mercy. Even a public confession of sin and an open contrition for sin are not foolproof of saving repentance or a certainty of mercy. Verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done, and he walked him right through with full open transparency. He walked him through everything he had done in sinning against God. Achan now caught in the perfect net of God's divine justice, and with the iron fist of God's sure vengeance clasped tightly around his soul, Achan now makes a full and unembellished confession to God and in front of all of Israel. Surely, Achan must have felt something of what Job felt when he said in chapter 42, verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now, mine eye hath seen thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Surely Achan must have felt something of that. I've heard of thee with my ears, but now my eyes have seen, and I abhor myself to repent in dust and ashes. What can I say to you from our text? It will not wrench from God's impeccable justice 1 ounce of mercy. It will not wrench from God's impeccable justice 1 ounce of mercy. It will not do. He has broken that which cannot be repaired. He has transgressed the bounds even of God's patience now. And now the full price must be paid. Was his confession unto repentance in the words of Scripture? Was it? Was his confession unto repentance? Was it genuine? Or was it just the workings of a forced entrapment? Well, volumes have been written entertaining that question. And I hope not to disappoint, but I have no final answer for you here today. But this I know. Whatever it is, whatever this confession is, it will not do to stave off the fires of God's white-hot vengeance. It will not stop God. Oh, wretched Achan, wretched Achan. Oh, his poor son. Can you imagine the horror as they stood by and heard all of this? The Bible tells us in this text, his sons, his daughters, his poor oxen, his actions. Listen, even his poor sheep that surely could have had no part in this matter, his sheep all now must pay with their lives. Achan, with all his children and his cattle, were stoned to death, and afterwards, with his tent and stolen property and everything belonging to him, he was consumed by fire. Somebody said, now it's true that God had expressly forbidden that parents or children should be put to death for each other's iniquities, but God is not restrained by the laws which he gives to man. He may alter or reverse them as he sees good, and in the present instance, he was fully justified in the sentence that was pronounced. The sin that had been committed was peculiarly heinous. When you view it in itself, we talked about this before, it was sacrilegious. It was robbing God. It's particularly heinous. When you view it in itself, when you view it in its circumstances, it was committed immediately after a most solemn surrender of himself to God by circumcision at the Paschal feast. And at the very instant that God had magnified his power and love, taken down the walls of Jericho, had Achan scaled the walls of Jericho and gained the spoils by his own sword at the peril of his life, it would have been some little extenuation of his crime. But no! God had disarmed his enemies and made them like sheep for the slaughter! Therefore, to rob him of these spoils was the basest ingratitude. In a word, it was direct atheism. For the very idea that he could hide the matter from God was a practical denial of God himself. But when you view it in its effects, what evil it had brought upon the whole nation. What a defeat! What accompanied with the loss of 36 Israelites! What inconceivable misery it would have entailed on the whole nation had it not been duly punished, even the entire loss of God's favor and the destruction of all the people of God. View the transaction, this writer says, view the transaction, I say, in this light, and the punishment, awful as it was, will be acknowledged to be just. He who sought in this manner the destruction of every family in Israel might well be destroyed together with all of his family, notwithstanding his full and accurate confession. I said he broke something that can't be repaired. Now, if we consider what incalculable benefit was likely to arise from this, not only to the people then existing, but to all future generations from the act of severity and from the good issuing from it that would, in many instances, be not merely temporal in relation to their bodies, but spiritual and eternal in relation to their souls, we shall see that this severity to them was kindness to millions, that therefore the punishment inflicted on them comported no less with the goodness of God than with the sterner rights of his justice. Simeon goes on to say, how would his terror be increased when he saw his own family pointed out? And what dread would seize hold upon him when the lot fell on his household? Simeon says, methinks, when the different members of that household came before the Lord, it might have been seen clearly enough who the guilty person was, but the paleness of his cheeks and the trembling of his limbs. What now becomes of all his expected enjoyments that he once believed? With what different eyes does he view the garment and the money when they're brought before the people? From what he did when first he coveted them in the house of their owner. How glad would he now be if he could recall the act which has been brought him to such shame and ruin? Small wonder then that he makes such a flawless confession of it all. Thus then will it be, says Simeon, thus then will it be with all who violate the laws of God. The seducer, the whoremonger, the adulterer, the thief thinks of nothing at first but the pleasure he'll receive in the gratification of his lusts, congratulates himself in the attainment of his wishes. But he's no sooner attained his object than he begins to be filled with apprehensions of its discovery. He's carried on perhaps by the impetuosity of his passions, but he has a stranger. He is a stranger to peace. Perhaps he silences his convictions and follows his sinful way without much compunction, but it will not be always so. There's a time coming when he'll view his gratifications with other eyes. If he be so blinded by the devil as to make light of sin unto the last, his illusions will vanish the very instant his soul departs from his body. Oh, listen. Some by continuance in sin are become past feeling, having their consciences seared as with a hot iron, but death and judgment will speedily, I love this word Simeon uses, death and judgment will speedily undeceive them. Undeceive them. The wrath of Almighty God shall teach them that sin was exceedingly sinful. Some seem to see that just before their departure out of this life. And they make a full out open confession as did Achan. But like Achan, it is to no avail. It will not stop the punishment of God. Could I just burn this truth in your heart this morning, in every mind that is before me in this room or hears this by way of the internet? Could I just burn this truth in your heart? There is a sin whose doing can never be undone, and under which even a painful, burning remorse cannot alleviate and will not stop the judgment of God. And from which a late repentance after a long impenitence cannot halt God's damning designs. I know that's a long statement, but I hope you take it in. There is a sin whose doing cannot be undone. And under which a painful, burning remorse, cannot alleviate or bring any relief from the damning designs of God. Oh, look at Achan and believe what I say to you. Now I ask you, and maybe in your heart you've already asked yourself, what is that sin? What is that sin? Well, it might be any number of specific things, but from our text I can tell you how to classify it. It's any sin that spoils the body corporate while it violates the covenant with God. Any sin that you entertain in your life that tends to spoil the body corporate. That's what Achan did. Achan made God angry with all of Israel. It spoils the body corporate and it violates the covenant contract with God that you've made. Verse 11, Israel said, Israel has sinned, God said. Israel has sinned in verse 11. They have transgressed my covenant. We made a covenant. They vowed to follow him. And they broke it. And I say to you, any sin that does that is a sin that you've broken something that can't be repaired. Oh, what say you, my fellow believers? I ask you this question for searching of your own heart. Is there anything at all, that if God fleshed it out into the open in this congregation, it would shock this body corporate? Anything? Is there anything of which only God knows, which has rendered this body helpless before her enemies and running in defeat, as did Israel? Is there anything that's unknown even to your own family that is a violation of that covenant you made when first you came to Christ that you are harboring, hiding, and embracing? Oh, I wondered this week how many of us have put something, a thousand somethings in front of our covenant with God. But oh, wait, hallelujah. This is not the final word here. This is not the last word here. Let us not waste any time entertaining, bantering fruitlessly over that subject of some supposed unforgivable sin. Such tripe to me is mere folly. For this reason, for God's word is too much full of offers of mercy to all who truly repent. Time will not allow me to list all of them now, but such promises poured down like the floods of Niagara's waters from every page of this holy Bible. Offers of mercy to those that will repent. Oh, for us here, especially in this gospel day, nothing could be more certain but that mercy lingers patiently at the door of every believing heart and awaits the slightest gesture to come crashing in. Hallelujah. Mercy. Mercy is waiting at the door for every one of us. Oh, but could I just read you just one or two? Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. Speak comfortably to her. Oh, I'll give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor, listen to me, will be a door of hope. Hallelujah. She shall sing there. And in the days of her youth, and as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shalt call me no more Baal. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I'll make a covenant with them. Oh, listen, I'll make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of the air, heavens and the creeping things of the ground, and I'll break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I'll make them to lie down safely, and I'll betroth thee unto me forever. Oh, but God, I've sinned, I've lied, I've stolen, I've done everything Achan did. Oh, yes. For Achan, there was no true repentance. Just an open confession. But I'm telling you what he says. I'm reading you his word to every real repentant. Every real penitent. And in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. Listen, verse 20. I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord. Well, I'm going to marry you. I'm going to take you into my bosom. And I'm going to wash away all your sin. Oh, chapter 14, that same blessed prophet said, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the cares of our lips. Oh, Asher shall not save us. We'll not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding, hallelujah. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Oh, hallelujah. Achan knew nothing about this. Achan knew nothing about this experience, my friend. Achan knew nothing about this experience. But I'm telling you, every true, true repentant heart can know it. Oh, how well did another prophet describe it, Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, for thus saith the Lord, chapter 31 and verse 7, for thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, and the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company, shall return thither. They shall come with weeping and with supplications while I lead them. I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in the straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hallelujah. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 10, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattereth Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth a flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and wrested him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and they shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. And for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and for the herd and their guard, their soul shall be as a watered garden. They shall not sorrow any more at all. Oh, can you read that without your heart jumping out of your breast? He's preaching to Israel. Israel that forsook God. I'm telling you, where there's true repentance, there is deliverance. He said, I'll gather them up. I'll gather them up. I'm going to win them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to feed them. Oh, listen. They're not going to be sorrowful. At all. At all. Ever again. Oh, bless His holy name. Let me say to you, Saint, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done. Come and bring works meet for repentance, and God will abundantly pardon. Come. I wouldn't waste my breath battery with a fool over an unpardonable sin. My Bible's too full of promises. You just come. Isaiah 55, two simple verses. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Hallelujah. Oh, I bless His holy name. Dear old Simeon said it all when he said, blessed be God. Though Achan's confession did not avert punishment from him, ours shall from us, provided it be truly and deeply penitential. The Lord Jesus Christ never yet spurned from his feet a weeping penitent. He shed his blood even for the chief of sinners and will save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. But confession on our part is indispensable. His word to us is, return thou backsliding sinner, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Let us but do this aright, says Simeon. Let us but do this aright, and we shall soon be enabled to say with the psalmist, I said I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and so thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Oh, blessed Samuel Davies. I was reading this week a sermon. Blessed old Samuel Davies preaching from Jeremiah 31 and verse 20. What a sermon. What a sermon. I might just take it and preach it someday. Jeremiah 31 and verse 20, Samuel Davies said this, and can you, ye mourners in Zion, can you fear rejection from such a tender father? Can you dread to venture upon such abundant mercies? Oh, is there a mourning Ephraim in this assembly? I may call you as God did Adam, Ephraim. Where art thou? Let the word of God find you out and force a little encouragement upon you. Your heavenly Father, whose angry hand you fear, is listening for your groans and will measure you out of mercy for every groan. Hallelujah. A blessing for every sigh. A drop of consolation for every tear. His bowels are moving over you, and he addresses you in such language as this. Is this my dear son? Is this my pleasant child? What strong consolation may this give to desponding mourners who think themselves neglected by that God to whom they're pouring out their weeping supplications. He hears your secret groans. He courts your sighs. And he puts your tears in a bottle. Hallelujah. His eyes penetrate all the secrets of your heart. And he observes all their feeble struggles to turn to him. He beholds you not as an unconcerned spectator, but with all the tender emotions of a father's compassion. Oh, hallelujah. But now, speaking of mercy, before I would give you my final point in our study of sin, could I just pause for a moment and point you to the deep and affecting mercy and tenderness in Joshua in our text? Oh, what a true and fitting type he is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me the words in verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Someone has wisely said, this is no hypocritical affection of tenderness in Joshua, but it is the response of a father's heart truly grieved. Joshua says, my son, tell me now what you've done. Matthew Henry said, Joshua accosts Achan with the greatest mildness and tenderness that could possibly be. He might justly have called him thief! Rebel! Thou fool! But he calls him son. He might have adjured him to confess as the high priest did our blessed Savior, or threatened him with torture to extort a confession. But for love's sake, and out of a heart that was weeping, he rather beseeches him and says, I pray thee, son, I pray thee, what have you done? Oh, Simeon could not forbear but to comment here. Simeon said, and here we cannot but admire the tenderness of Joshua's address. He insults not over Achan, nor loads him with reproaches, but as a compassionate father beseeches him to acknowledge the truth of God's testimony and give glory to him by confessing. He wishes to hear it from Achan's own mouth. more particularly as a confession of it, would honor God in the sight of all of Israel. It would glorify His omniscience in discovering it, His holiness in hating it, and His justice in punishing it. But Bush says in his commentary, though he was obliged to act as a magistrate, yet he was willing Achan should know that he felt as a father, and in so doing proposed a noble example to all who have the administration of justice in their hands, not to insult over others who are in misery, though they may have brought themselves into it by their own wickedness, but to treat even offenders with the spirit of meekness, not knowing what we ourselves should have done if God had put us into the hands of our own counsels. Oh, who could not but have your heart melted at the sight of a brother who's been overtaken in fault? Galatians 6 and verse 1. Ye which are spiritual, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Mercy. Oh, there's no haughty spirit of the Pharisee here in Joshua. No. Let us learn from Joshua here. Let us learn from Joshua here. We have yet one other lesson to be learned from this textbook in sin. God willing, I will give it to you on next week, along with concluding summary of these things that we have learned.